Today on Real Life Radio.
There would be a time coming when he would conquer the enemies of God. That time is called the second coming. His first coming, he dealt with the sins of the world. His second coming, he will deal with human government and he will establish his kingdom. That's exciting.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series in the book of Revelation with a message called The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 19, we now come to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. This awesome event is talked about many times in the Bible, including 17 books of the Old Testament. Jesus himself spoke of his second coming in all four Gospels. You see, the Apostle John will see heaven open and Jesus coming down riding on a white horse. In Roman times, a white horse was the symbol of authority of the conqueror who rode upon him. This tells us that Jesus will return in power and will judge and make war on the earth. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Christ will come to avenge both the church and the tribulation saints. His eyes will be like a flaming fire, seeing all things with perfect knowledge, and on his head are many crowns as the God of all nations. Now in his message called The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
4 points this morning. Point number one regarding the second coming of Christ is this, found in verse 11, the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Jot that down, would you? The awesomeness of Jesus Christ. When it says here in verse 11, I want you to consider this, the awesomeness in his place, the place of Christ. Where is he now and what's taking place in that great place? Look at verse 11. John says, now I saw heaven opened. This is wonderful because the last time we saw John say this, it was to let John up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. You might remember that. Revelation 4, 1, John said, after these things I looked and behold, a door was standing before me open in heaven. And he was caught up into heaven. Now John sees a door open again. And where is his vision looking? At a very special advent. Not coming up into heaven. Church, listen. Everybody listening? Revelation 4:1, John looks and a door is open and his vantage point is in heaven. From Revelation 4:1, the church is never again mentioned in the book. Now the church is mentioned in this chapter 19. The church is already in heaven. Good question. How did the church get there? Answer, the rapture. How? Next week. Come back. Next week. John says he looks and there in heaven he sees a door open, not to let anybody in this time. Oh, no, no. He's from the inside looking out. I saw heaven opened. And what was before John? The atmosphere and the earth. This time the door is opened and they are exiting from heaven toward earth. We'll see that both today and next week. The awesomeness of his place. He's in heaven. From this point on, it is specific to understand and important that the church is ready to descend out of heaven. Heaven opens and the church returns. John, by the way, who is not only our brother in the faith, but who's in the church, is a type of the church in the book of Revelation. He was caught up into the heavens and he descends out of heaven itself at the second coming. Listen, jot it down if you would. The second coming of Christ is when Christ returns with his church. I want to say that again. The second coming of Christ is when Christ returns to earth with his church. The rapture is when Christ comes for his church. Big difference. The rapture is when Christ comes for his church. And you might be tempted, by the way, to say, man, this is crazy. This is interesting stuff. This is scary. Well, be careful how you treat this doctrine of the Lord's return, be it the rapture or the second coming. I want to warn you not to make fun of it. Here's the reason why. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, that one of the indicators, he says, knowing this, that in the last days mockers will come, saying, where is the promise of his return? Man, if you're sitting here this morning saying, what a dope. You are such a weirdo. You believe Jesus is coming back? All things are going to continue. My grandmother was talking to me about Jesus coming back. I mean, I don't believe it. You Christians are nuts. Hey, look, listen, I understand that it sounds like a fairy tale that Jesus is going to return and that he's going to be riding on a white horse. I understand that it sounds like a fairy tale that the Bible says that we who are alive and remain at the time of the rapture will be caught up into the atmosphere to meet Christ. I understand it sounds like a story, but listen, the Bible says it. That makes it a fact, even though it may be futuristic. Be careful how you treat the Bible. If you begin to say, what a dope, you believe in that? You believe in the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of your great God and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't. I want to give you a hug. Let me give you a hug, doubter. Because the Bible says right before Christ returns, there'd be people just like you walking around saying, I don't believe it. It is an indication that he is soon coming. When people begin to mock it, people begin to preach against it, and listen, people give up on the hope of it. There are people on so-called Christian radio now saying there's no hope of the rapture. There's no hope of his return. Those guys have not only lost hope, but I think they've lost their minds. They've certainly lost the spirit of verse 10 of this chapter where Jesus Christ himself is the spirit of prophecy. Awesome in his place. And that is something to keep in mind. The awesomeness of Jesus Christ, verse 11, is awesome in his position. Look at it. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. First of all, my friend, I don't want to labor this. We covered this in depth way back in Revelation 1. But in John's day, Rome ruled the world. And when a successful Roman general conquered an enemy, that general was always careful to ride upon what color horse? A gray horse? A black horse? No, what color horse? A white horse. How kind it was for God to reveal to John in his day, who resided in the Roman Empire, that when Christ returns, he will be riding on a white steed, which throughout the Roman Empire spoke as the conquering general rode into the community, to the town, the country, that he had become victorious. Listen, he would take captive those that he conquered, and he would lead them on a white horse. The Bible says here that Jesus will be riding a white horse. And by the way, the Roman general rode upon a white horse because it stood out. This is kind of neat. I did some research on this. The Roman generals rode on a white horse because A, it stood out, communicating to their enemy, I'm not afraid of you. Come and get me. Isn't that neat? I mean, I think that's kind of neat. You know how like we have decoys for everything? I mean, not you and I, but you know, like the president. If you've ever been to the White House or been to Washington and the president, in any kind of a function like that, they have a couple cars that are mock, entourage. One group will go left, one group will go right, one group will go straight ahead, and you don't know what car is the president in. They scramble that up. Not Jesus and not a Roman conquering general. They rode into town on a white horse saying, I'm Russell Crowe. Come and get me. If you saw The Gladiator. There's no fear. It's in your face. I've conquered. You want to make an issue of it? Very important. Also, the white horse spoke about absolute authority. When a general rode into a conquering town, he was the representative of Rome, which represented the rule of the world. And that horse that he rode upon being white spoke obviously of the fact, and that's the point to this white horse of Jesus, is that he is the conqueror. Remember when Jesus came the first time? They said, Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you break this yoke of Rome off our back? Jesus said no. Why? He had a plan to go to the cross first, remember? To die on the cross first. There would be a time coming when he would conquer the enemies of God. That time is called the second coming. His first coming, he dealt with the sins of the world. His second coming, he will deal with human government. And he will establish his kingdom. That's exciting. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 tells us and reminds us about this man, Christ Jesus, Lord in flesh, who's faithful and true. Revelation 3:14 says, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write these things, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Those are his names. The awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Listen to this. Joel 2:31, and it is echoed again in Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, that is by appearance, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The third thing I want you to see in verse 11 is this, awesome in his power. It says that he comes in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now we don't often connect, listen everyone, we don't often connect righteousness and war together. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? And it should be odd to us because we're humans and we don't understand righteousness and we don't understand war. God gives us glimpses of righteousness and he gives us glimpses of war. When I say glimpses, I mean this, in the sense that they bring about good. Now, everybody take a deep breath and relax. There will be no war in heaven. There'll be no war when Christ rules and reigns. So you can relax. What are we talking about when good comes out of righteousness or war? Because you and I currently live in a fallen world, as, by the way, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln argued as well, that in this fallen world, there is only a peace that resides on the other side of war. Why? Abraham Lincoln cited the book of Psalms, and he says, my heart is for peace, but my enemies are bent on war. When we have a world in which we do, not everybody wants to hug and hold one another's hands. There will be wars. There have been. There's wars going on right now. By the way, there's 108 wars going on today, this morning. 108 wars taking place in the world right now. Did you know that? 108. You say, I don't believe it. I thought there's only one. No, there's only one that makes the newspaper every day in Iraq. Tribal wars, kingdoms, warring in Sudan, Ethiopia, South America, Indonesia. Wars between tribal groups, small little insignificant nations, if you could call them insignificant. 108 wars taking place daily in the world, from tribes throwing spears at one another to people dropping bombs. Amazing, isn't it? Wars. Jesus Christ will come in all righteousness and he will war, and that war will be in the battle of Armageddon. His awesome power. The second point I want you to see this morning, number two, is found in verses 12 to 13. And that is the second coming of Christ, the avenging of Jesus Christ. Not only the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, but the avenging of Jesus Christ, found in verses 12 to 13. What do we mean by avenging? Avenging with perfect knowledge. See, Jesus Christ has absolutely perfect knowledge. Look at verse 12. It says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. That's number one. Number two, on his head were many crowns. Number three, he had a name written that nobody knew except he himself. This is truly amazing. This is Jesus Christ returning to earth. Everybody, not meek and mild. That's when he came the first time. This time he's coming, and it is an awesome, awesome, perfect knowledge when Jesus Christ returns. What do we mean by that? Again, now we're starting to see titles again that we saw at the beginning of the book. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What does that speak of? We studied that in depth, and we don't need to belabor it other than to remind you of this. The words in Greek mean that Jesus has perfect, absolute sight, both into all things and even into the human heart and the intentions of the mind and of the heart. When you're saying something to somebody, if you say, oh man, that fish I caught last week, unfortunately it got away, but it was 4 feet long. Jesus knows exactly the truth. When you say, oh, this is what went down or this is what happened, Jesus knows the truth. When you think the thought in your head, even though it never comes out of your mouth, if it's aberrant from the truth, Jesus knows. That's why when you have that thought in your head, you ever hear that voice rise up and say, hey, that's not what happened. That fish wasn't that big. Who is that? What is that voice? Well, it sounds like me. That is the Holy Spirit speaking using the voice that you predominantly only listen to and I do, and that's my own voice. God will speak into the depths of our heart and soul. You know, Disney used a little Jiminy Cricket to sit on Pinocchio's shoulder. And I say this reverently. Jiminy Cricket was always trying to steer Pinocchio in the right direction. The Holy Spirit is like that. Don't do that. You're going to get hurt. And you notice Jiminy Cricket never yelled at Pinocchio. I have a hard time saying Pinocchio because my kids grew up calling him Pomokimo. Did you know that Jiminy Cricket always steered Pomokimo in the right direction? And at one point when Pomokimo is being tempted at that island of fun, remember that? Hey, come on, does anybody watch cartoons anymore? Sheesh, come on. Pinocchio's there and there's Jiminy Cricket and there's that little devil. Remember the little devil shows up and they're fighting on each other's shoulder? It's the Holy Spirit's job to speak to us, and he does speak to us. The Bible tells us here that there's this awesome power. There's the avenging knowledge of Christ, that Jesus is altogether perfect, and that his eyes speak of absolute insight to everything. And look, upon his head are many crowns. This is the word diadem. Many diadems, meaning that he is presiding over all the kingdoms of the nation. That's what that word means, many crowns. He is the ruler of all nations. And look, his name, that word name, that he has a name that nobody else knows, it speaks of his absolute royalty, his name. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. We don't know what it is today. That is the name that is yet coming. But I told you last week together that there are over 700 references regarding the name of God or Christ in the Bible. Some of them I'll give you right now. Are you ready to write them down? It's important. Isaiah 9:6, regarding Jesus, written 700. This is for the skeptic. You might say, I already know this, Jack. This is for the guy who doesn't believe in the Bible. Written 743 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Figure that riddle out. That'll bring you to the Lord right there. "And the government," that is global government, "will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," technically Father of Time, "and Prince of Peace." Judges 13:17. This is neat. Manoah. Do you remember him, Manoah? They prayed for a son. They got a knucklehead of a son. But remember the kid that was born to them, Samson? Tragic life Samson had, but Judges 13:17 says, "Then Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord that had appeared unto him, What is your name? And when your words come to pass, that I may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is Wonderful?" If you know your Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is what's called a theophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. "Why do you ask me my name?" Manoah asked this angel of the Lord, "seeing that my name is Wonderful." The word in Hebrew means beyond your ability to put it inside your head. "Why do you ask me my name? My name's too big to fit inside your head." Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but that's romantic talk by God. And for some of you, you get it. For some of you, it's like, "Well, what? You say, what?" God says, "Listen, my name, why do you ask me my name? It's Wonderful. Your little body can't contain it. If I gave it to you, you'd pop if I gave you my name." Genesis 32:24. Genesis 32:24-30. "Then Jacob was left alone after wrestling with the angel of the Lord," this man. "And at the breaking of the day," it says, "now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and Jacob's socket in his hip was pulled out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask me about my name?' And he blessed them there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and he preserved my life.'" Isn't that cool? I love that. "Why do you ask me my name?" By the way, in that culture, we don't get it today. In the Old Testament culture, when someone was to say or to ask, give me your name, it was a sense of conquering. Did you hear what Jacob did? Jacob was wrestling with the angel, and the angel of the Lord, who is Christ incarnate, speaks and says, tell me your name. Why did the Lord ask Jacob his name? Because Jacob was contending with the Lord really well. He was allowing this battle to take place. Jacob, now tell me your name. Do you hear the fight? Why? Because in that culture, if you were given a name, the name was declared in the victory. I whipped Jack. I whipped Bob. Give me your name. So the angel of the Lord says, tell me your name. It's Jacob. You can almost see Jacob step up the wrestling a little bit more. You're not going to whip me. You ask me my name. I know you're thinking about it. You're going to conquer me. It's not going to happen. What's your name? And with that, the angel of the Lord touches his hip and pulls it out of socket, cripples him. And Jacob, by the way, limped all the rest of his life. And when the angel of the Lord departed from Jacob, Jacob said, wow, I saw the face of God and he didn't kill me. That is so cool. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, Jesus said, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God that is in heaven. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We don't know what that new name is, but the book of Revelation tells us that he comes with a new name. And I think you've already anticipated me giving you this verse. I try to give it to you every week. It's Proverbs 30:4. Proverbs 30:4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son, if you can tell me? Don't you love that? I can say it. I can tell you. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. Philippians 2:7. And he made himself, Jesus, of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a human being, and was found in the appearance of a man. Jesus humbled himself, that word in Greek is stooped down, and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. There in the Greek. Definite article, the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen, amen, because that is the truth.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great title? Thanks for being with us today. The Second Coming of Jesus Christ is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, hey, everybody. Listen, we've got a brand new book out. It's called Temptation. Subtitle, The Battle of Your Life. And this is something that is so useful and so practical, and it's readable. And it's taken right out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and Jesus teaches us how to combat Satan's temptations. And we think that this book is going to be of great help.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.